Good evening. Greetings from New Hope Fellowship. It's good to be here with you this evening. Blessing to see all that have come out this evening. Before I get into the message, I wanted to extend an invitation to all you married couples to a marriage seminar that our church hosts. We usually host down here at the Christian Retreat Center in East Waterford. I think I should have looked the dates, but it's sometime the end of February, I think maybe the last week. I did bring some brochures along. So registration opens tomorrow. So I guess, it usually fills up pretty quickly. So there's a link in the brochures to go to the website and fill out for the registration if you want to do that. So, I guess I'll let someone take care of that then. So for a message this evening, going to be looking at some verses in Mark. Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 20. And you may recognize that passage. It's the parable there that Jesus gave. It's been referred to as the parable of the sower. I think I like to think of it as the parable of the soils, because I feel like it talks a lot about the soils. And as a farmer, I find this passage really interesting. I think we'll start by reading the first 20 verses there in Mark 4. If you can turn there if you'd like. Mark chapter 4, verse 1. And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. He said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked him of the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you is given to know the mystery of God, the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sin should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? How then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. And when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. These are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterwards, when affliction and persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. These are they which are sown in good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Why don't we bow our heads for a word of prayer? Father in heaven, we come before you this evening. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to gather together. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, I just pray that as we look into this passage of Scripture, you would open our understanding to see what you would have us to learn from it. I just pray that you would be with me, give me clarity of thought and mind, that I could share clearly the things that you've laid on my heart. I just pray that you would bless our time together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, a little background. Here, Jesus, at this point in Jesus' ministry, he was healing people, he was casting out devils, and people were really flocking to him to hear what he had to say, and also because of the miracles that he was doing, the crowds that were following him were becoming larger and larger. And this account here by the sea, this is the third time that Jesus was by the sea teaching the people. Back in chapter 3, the chapter before this, he was by the sea, and he had asked his disciples to have a boat there ready in case the people thronged him too much. I don't think he actually got into the boat, but this time he got into the boat, and he was in the water, and the people were on the land. And I've never been to the Sea of Galilee, but I guess sort of what I imagine is the boat is there in the water, and maybe the shoreline, sort of sloping upward, and the people are there so that everyone can see Jesus and hear him, maybe like a natural amphitheater there. And that was sort of the setting that this takes place. Verse 2, it says that Jesus was teaching his doctrine using parables. And a parable literally means something that is cast alongside something else. Strong's gives it as a similitude or a symbolic, fictitious narrative of common life conveying a moral. So this parable was a story that Jesus told to bring out a point, and it could have been real to life. I don't know that it was, but it could have been real to life. It wasn't something necessarily just made up. So Jesus' parables were stories that were cast alongside of a truth to illustrate the truth and to help the people better understand what he was saying. It has been said that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And again, these stories are usually true to life. It's not something imaginary. It's something that the people could relate with what he was talking about. Verse 3, he said, hearken. He was telling the people to listen. He wanted them to pay attention. I think he didn't only want them to hear what he was saying, but he wanted them to understand what he was saying. And I think the parable of the sower sowing seed was something that everyone understood. I think it was probably a common sight as people maybe, you know, were walking down the road or riding their donkeys. You know, I think, you know, most people probably were walking. You know, nowadays we get in our cars and we fly down the road and, you know, we barely notice what's going on. But I think they probably had time to observe what was happening. And I think this was probably a common occurrence for them to see someone out planting seed and something that they could relate with there in Jesus' day. I think sowing was probably very different, or I know it was very different from the way that we go about things today, at least here in America. There may be some places where they still plant like this, but we're not used to seeing it done in the way that Jesus describes it here. They didn't have tillage equipment like we have. Basically, they would broadcast the seed, and then they would plow the soil. And again, their plows were nothing like we have here. There is some reference of iron plows in the Bible, but probably they were wooden, maybe just like a forked stick, which and they would have an oxen pull, and the farmer would be holding on the other end. And if you think, to me, that doesn't sound like it would be very effective, especially on hard soil. But if it was enough to loosen the soil and cover the seed a little bit, it would grow. Usually if seed has moisture and is covered a little, it'll grow. Some seed like oats, you know, can basically lay on top of the ground and sprout if there's enough of moisture there, if the conditions are right. I think typically they would grow wheat or barley in their fields. And I'm not sure what their soils were like in Jesus' day, but this parable tells us that the seed fell on four different soil types or four different soil environments. And there was probably, may have been more types or environments that the seed could have fallen on, but this is probably a pretty good representation of where the seed fell. First, it tells us that some fell by the wayside, and this could have been, you know, along a road or a footpath, you know, along the edge of the field, or maybe even through the field. People might have taken shortcuts, you know, through the farmer's field, and so the seed that fell there, it was hard because it was packed from people walking on it, and the seed laying on top of the hard-packed soil, it was easy for the birds to find, and they came and they ate it. The second place, it tells us that the seed fell was on the stony ground, and the stony ground didn't have much soil. If there was some moisture there and a little bit of soil, the seed could sprout and begin to grow, but when the sun came out and it got hot, it wasn't rooted deeply enough, and the plants would soon die. Then it tells us that some of the seed fell among the thorns, and picturing that maybe like along the edge of the field, along the fence row, or edge of the woods. We know what happens in a field. The briars and the thorns, they tend to keep growing out, and we have to keep pushing them back or cutting them back. If we're not intentional, they'll take over. And the seed there, again, it took root and began to grow, but in time, the thorns and the briars overtook the good seed and choked it out. And then there was the seed that fell on the good ground, the good soil, soil that was prepared. The seed could take root, and it could bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. And that's a good yield. And again, at the end of this, Jesus admonishes the people. He said, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And Jesus used this phrase multiple times. I think he wanted them to, again, do more than just hear. He wanted them to understand what he was saying. And he intended it to prevent the people from regarding the parable as merely a good story. He really wanted them to pay attention to this and hear what he was saying. I think it was warning them that there was a meaning beneath the surface, and he was challenging them to seek for that. And then in verse 10, it says that when he was alone with his disciples, and there were some more people with him, they asked him about the parable. They wanted to know what the meaning was of the parable. This was after the multitudes had gone away, and there were some people that stuck around with his disciples. And if we would look at Matthew, he frames the question just a little differently than here in Mark. It says, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" And I think Jesus' response here seems to indicate that that may have been part of the question as well. Verse 11 and 12, he said unto them, "Unto you is given to know the mystery of the kingdom, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them." And I think Jesus was probably referring to Isaiah 6, verse 9 and 10, which is very similar to what he said here. It says, Isaiah 6, 9 and 10 says, And he said, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, shut their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed." You know, we see different times that Jesus did this. Jesus referred to scriptures in the Old Testament. And I think, you know, people that knew the scriptures could relate with what he was saying, or could go back to that and understood, or maybe it helped them to understand. You know, Jesus was quoting things from the Old Testament. I think at this point, Jesus was changing the way that he taught the people. He was beginning to use parables and instead of just, you know, speaking the truth to them. And he explained the reason why he was doing that. If we'd turn back to chapter 3, we would see where Jesus healed the demonic man. The Pharisees and the scribes, they said that, you know, Jesus was doing this by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. They were refusing to believe that the power he had was coming from God. They didn't want to acknowledge that Jesus was the Son of God, or that the power that he had was coming from God. So basically, they were refusing to acknowledge him as the Messiah. And so, you know, Jesus brought the good news of the gospel to the Jews. He brought it to them. I think he spoke plainly to them, but they rejected him. And so now he's turning to the people that want to hear what he had to say. And the reason that he was using parables was so that the people that wanted to understand, the people that accepted him as a Messiah, could understand what he was saying, and those that rejected him would not understand, because they had to understand it in the context of what he was saying. And I think if they accepted Jesus for who he was, the Son of God, the Messiah, they could understand what he was saying. And then in verse 13, Jesus said unto them, "Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables?" It almost seems as if Jesus was mildly reproving them for not being able to understand this parable, almost indicating that this parable is pretty easy to understand. And if you can't understand this one, how are you going to understand the other parables? And it may be that they just needed to learn how to think about the parables that Jesus was giving, that the parables had a spiritual meaning, and to recognize the parallel spiritual meaning that Jesus was wanting to teach them and wanting to bring out. You know, there's a difference in knowing how to think versus what to think. I think as Christians, we need to learn how to think about the Bible and Jesus' teachings, not just what to think. You know, if we accept what someone tells us about Jesus in the Bible and just accept it as that, you know, we're actually allowing them to tell us what to think. I think, you know, we need to think critically about what we're being told, comparing Scripture with Scripture, And through discussion with other dedicated followers of Jesus, through the prayer and the Holy Spirit discernment, I think then we can come to conclusions whether what we're being told is scriptural or not. So let's unpack this a little and see how this applies to our day. Again, remembering that a parable is a story that is cast alongside to illustrate a truth. Are there things here that we can learn or that we can apply to our lives as we live our life today in 2025? So verse 14, it says, "The sower soweth the word." So I think the word be the word of God or the gospel. The seed, I think, is the gospel. And what is the gospel? The gospel is the good news. And who is the sower? Well, we could think of Jesus being the sower. In Mark 1:14, when Jesus started his ministry, it says Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. So he came bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. But I also think that we should think of ourselves, each of us as Christians, I think we should think of ourselves as sowers as well. As we live out the Christian life, as we tell others about the good news of the gospel, we are basically sowing the seed. I think there's several ways that we could apply this parable of the different soils. I think it can be likened to the people that are hearing the gospel for the first time, as Jesus explained it. I think another parallel that we could draw is our response as Christians when we are confronted with the truth of God's word, the truth that he uses in the sanctification process of our lives. So verse 15, "The ones that are by the wayside, they are those that harden their hearts, as the seed fell on the hard paths, and it could not penetrate." It can be likened to people that have hardened their hearts and have not allowed the love of God to soften their hearts in order to be able to receive the good news of the gospel. The gospel does not have the ability to penetrate into their hearts, and Satan immediately steals away the word before conviction has an opportunity to take a hold in their lives. And I think for those of us that are Christians, maybe it could be that there's a truth in God's word that we have been resisting. And in resisting that, we harden ourselves to what the Bible says. And what the Bible says about the sin or whatever it is that's in our life. And when we're confronted with the truth again and again, because we resist that, Satan snatches away before it has a chance to convict us. And then in verses 16 and 17, we have the stony ground. And these are the people that hear about the plan of salvation and they get excited about it. They receive it, they embrace it, but in time, when things get hard, they give up. It may be that they have not counted the cost of what it will cost them to follow Jesus. And so when things get hard, they give up. The Bible says, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." So it's important for people to count the cost as they think about following Jesus. And for us as Christians, it could be that, you know, as God's truth is revealed to us, we embrace it. We recognize that there is a need for change in our life, and we commit to it. But because we're not deeply rooted in Christ and his sufficiency, when the rubber meets the road and things get hard, we do not follow through. I think we need to be firmly rooted in Christ in order to be an overcomer. Hebrews 10:38 says, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." I think it's important that as we choose to follow Christ, that we walk in faith and we follow through with what God asks us to do. Verses 18 and 19, this is the third place that the seed fell. It fell among the thorns. And it doesn't seem like there was that much of a problem with the soil. It was probably good, fertile soil. The problem was that there was something else growing there. These are people that accept the good news, they become Christians, but over time they allow other things into their lives that affects their fruitfulness. And I find it interesting that the things that are listed here are the very things that the prosperity gospel promotes. Material blessings, riches, all the things you want. It says, the prosperity gospel says, you know, just come to Jesus, follow him, he'll bless you, and he'll make you wealthy, he'll give you all the things you want. Is that what the Bible tells us? I think here it says that these are the things that choke the word and that make a person become unfruitful. Jesus tells us that we need to take up our cross and follow him. We need to forsake the world with its lusts and its pleasures. And, you know, I believe for us as Christians, Satan can use distractions to prevent us from committing to the truth that God reveals to us. You know, maybe the Lord reveals something to us in our personal devotions and we're convicted about it. And, you know, at the same moment, we get a notification on our phone or something and we pick up our phone, we get distracted and we never follow through with what God is showing us. Or, you know, maybe we go off to work and we forget about what the Lord has showed us during our time with him. You know, work can be a distraction. We can become overly involved beyond what we need to live. Our work can be an obsession, or, you know, there's many things that can distract us. It can be our hobbies, hunting, fishing, sports, etc. And many of these things are not wrong in themselves, but in excess, I believe they are a detriment to our Christian lives. We need to be intentional with our lives, with the things that vie for our time and attention. And I think, you know, we need to intentionally choose what is best and seek to follow that. So now we come to verse 20, and I think this is the best part, the good soil. It says, in verse 20 says, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. And I find soil to be very fascinating. And thinking about what I know, I think it's exciting based on what I know about soils as we think about this passage here. And I would say there's a whole lot more about soil that I don't know than what I do know. But I think most of you know that I'm a farmer, and we're dairy farmers. We're still milking, but that's soon going to be quitting that. And so thinking about the way that we farm, our cows eat only grass, and so they get all their feed from hay and grass. And so soil and soil life on my farm is really important. And so I like to think of myself as a steward of the soil. And I think as a farmer, stewarding the soil should be one of my number one priorities. And the reason for that is because, you know, if my soils are healthy, my grass will be healthy. And if my grass is healthy, my cows, which eat the grass, will be healthy. And And if my cows are healthy, then they can produce a good product, whether that's milk or beef. But did you know that soil is more than just dirt, and there's actually a lot of life in the soil? I'm sure you probably know that earthworms live in the soil, but that's just one life species of many. The soil is home to many species of life, from anything from microbes to mammals, and it makes it one of the most biodiverse habitats on Earth. Would anyone care to guess what percent of living species live in the soil? And I open it up to for someone to. Some of you may know, but maybe if you don't know, you want to take a guess. Okay. Anyone else want to guess? Okay.
75, 80.
Okay. What I came up with is about 59% of all living species on Earth live in the soil, and that might be hard to believe, but you know, a lot of those are microscopic and very small, and it may even be higher than that because soils are so understudied, and we may find out there's even more than that. So thinking about life in the soil and how that affects the soil, how should we think about the good soil in this passage here? Typically, in a natural sense, the more life, the more biodiversity in a soil, the more productive it is. Now, there's soil amendments and things that you can apply to the soil to improve life. Is there anything that we can do to improve the productivity of our lives? I think there is. I think the more of the life of Christ that we have in our lives, the more productive we can be for God. You know, as we can immerse ourselves in His Word, we can study the Word and gain a good understanding of who God is and what He wants us to do. We notice in this parable of the soil of the soils that there was different yields. There was 30, 60, and 100. And we don't see God, we don't see any condemnation from God for that. I think God was okay with that. God was okay with the different yields. And we know that it's God that gives the increase because yields of that nature, I think were unheard of in Bible times. What I found in Bible times, yields were more like sevenfold or seven times. So Jesus was talking about something supernatural here. Some even yielded a hundredfold increase. And thinking in a spiritual sense, I think we should never be surprised at the fruit that can come from a person that is fully committed to Christ. You know, our fruitfulness does not depend on our own good works. It's only what Christ does through us and the life that we have in Him. And so investing in His Word and studying His Word is what the things that make our lives productive as we understand who God is, what He wants us to do, and how He wants us to live. So on the flip side of that, knowing that there's ways to make soils more productive, I also think there's things that can limit our fruitfulness. If we think of the natural, in the natural sense, soils, if there's too many pesticides or herbicides applied to a soil, it can kill soil life. Chemical overload in the soil will affect the yields. And so I think the choices that we make in life can have an effect on our fruitfulness and our usefulness in God's kingdom. The choices we make will have a lasting effect, or can have a lasting effect. Jesus can redeem those things. Jesus can redeem our past, but there can be baggage. And, you know, just as soil that has had chemicals over applied to it, it takes time until those chemicals can leach out of the soil and whatever. And I think it's the same way, you know, depends what we're involved in life. You know, Jesus can redeem our past, but there can still be baggage sometimes. And there may be things that we need to work through, and it may take years to work through. And also, you know, sometimes thinking of the soils that have chemicals applied to them, you know, they had no control over that, and there was nothing they could do about that. Sometimes in our lives, there's things that we face, situations that we encounter that were not our choosing, and we have no control over. But Jesus can redeem those things as well. Jesus asks us to be faithful and follow Him, and you know, He's the one that will give the increase in our lives. Another thing we could think about a little bit is the sower. There was four different areas where his seed fell, and only one of the four brought forth fruit. And I think for us as Christians, as we are witnessing for Christ, you know, we shouldn't get discouraged if people reject the gospel. We need to remember that they're not rejecting us, they're rejecting Christ. And the Bible tells us that there's many on the broad way and only few on the narrow way. So our job is to spread the seed. Our job is to share the good news of the gospel, and then people will choose how they respond to it. And it's God that gives the increase. That's not our job. So in closing, as we think about the parable of the soils, what type of soil is your heart tonight? Do you have the abundant life of Jesus in your heart so that you can be fruitful as He desires you to be? Are you investing in your life in such a way that the Word of God, that your life can bring forth fruit that God wants you to bring forth? Or what are the factors in your life that may be limiting your fruitfulness? And what are you willing to do about them? My desire is that for each of us, that we would choose the abundant life that Christ gives, the abundant life in Christ, and that we would be fruitful and productive for Him. That's all I have, so let's stand for prayer.